Father, thank you for that amazing truth that as we wait upon you and as we recognize our own weakness and as we come to you that we will soar on wings like eagles. We will walk and not be weary, run and not faint. Father, may that be so as we look into your word. This morning you know our needs, you know our challenges, you know our joys. You know, Lord, the unspoken things, some of the things that we can't even articulate ourselves. But we thank you that Jesus, our Redeemer, intercedes for us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers and even the things that we don't fully understand ourselves and is able to make them very, very clear to you. And we come to you now. Be with us as we gather and study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Just before we look into the scriptures, a couple of things. One, next Sunday we are going to have a baptism study during the Sunday school hour. So some of you may be here and, you know, maybe you've just kind of had questions or, you know, you've kind of heard this thing about baptism. Many of you have been baptized and maybe a lot of you were here when just prior to Christmas. I think we had nine, that were baptized. An amazing Sunday that we had. And so next Sunday, we're going to kind of start that again. And if you have questions, if you're wondering, well, you know, even this thing of what does it really mean to be a Christian? And the two are very closely connected. And an opportunity to come, kind of ask questions. It's very informal. It'll be just in my study. So, you know, talk to me if you want afterwards, if you have any questions, or just show up. Starting at 9:30 next Sunday, and we'll have probably one, maybe a couple of classes, and a, kind of a good chance to just kind of talk about some things, ask questions, learn, and so on. The other thing is that at the end of our service today, I want to try to time it so that somewhere around 12:10, maybe about 12:10, I want to wrap up with what the way we often start, and that is often I'll invite you if you have a need for prayer to stand and we gather around and pray for you. I'm going to do this afterwards. And so just a heads up that that'll be kind of what we're going to be doing. So if maybe during the message, you know, God is just kind of impressing on you that, you know, you just have a need for prayer. And we're going to do it in a way you don't even have to say what it is, but we'll just make it possible that if you've got something and you're just trusting God for, that we will just pray with you and for you. And we'll invite you to respond, you know, that way. So, you know, that's coming up, just kind of a heads up on it. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, looking this morning at verses 7 through 12. That's kind of where we're going. Again, if you're here for either for the first time or haven't been here a whole lot in the last while, we've been doing an extended series on the Sermon on the Mount. The overall series title is Marching to the Beat of a Different Drummer. Luke reminded us very well this morning that we, you know, we're in a society where there's a whole lot of pressure to conform, and we're constantly pulled in all kinds of different directions, all kinds of voices that are bombarding us and calling out for our allegiance and so on. And as followers of Christ, we really are citizens of two kingdoms, and we are citizens of heaven even now. It's not only our future. But when we are followers of Christ, you know, when we turn away from our sin and recognize that we need forgiveness, we need to be forgiven, we need a Savior, and we come to Christ, that's what it really means to be born again. That's what it means to be a child of God. When we take what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and it is for us not just an event in history, but it becomes part of our own experience. And we take what Jesus did back in history and we apply it to our lives today, and we say, what Jesus did on the cross, that was for me. And that's when we become a child of God. And at that moment, we enter the kingdom of God. That moment, we are already citizens, if you like, of the coming kingdom. And we begin to experience many of those blessings even now. And yeah, we do wait for that final, you know, full expression of what that's going to be like. But many of the blessings of the kingdom of God are available to us even now as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives and as we become more and more attentive to what God is doing in our world. At the same time, we live in this world. And how do we maintain our fidelity to Christ and still be relevant and still be able to be real people, because we are. We still do business. We still have families. We still are neighbors. We live in the world around us. And how do we do that? It's kind of what we're looking at. And that's what our text is going to lead us into this morning. Here it is. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, let's just remember, of course, that this is talking about disciples of Christ. So the promises that are given are promises that very much apply to us. And then he has this very interesting example. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then know, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Just a couple of little side notes. Stones are absolutely abundant in the nation of Israel. If you've ever had a chance to travel there, visit there, you see them all over the place. Now, there were certain stones that were very, very common, that if you look at them, they were kind of like the size of a small loaf of bread. And so Jesus is sort of doing a little bit of a play on words, and he's taking something that was very visible, and he's saying, you know, which one of you parents, if your child had a need, they're hungry, are you going to give them something that's a counterfeit? You know, that little counterfeit stone that looks like a loaf of bread, but has absolutely no ability to nourish. Well, of course not. You'd never do such a stupid thing. And that's kind of what he's talking about. He says, if you ask for a fish, will you give him a snake? And there were some fish that actually looked a whole lot like a snake. And it's the same kind of idea. If your, you know, child is hungry, are you going to give him, now maybe some would eat snakes. It's not been part of my diet. What he's doing, he's pointing a contrast. In other words, you know, would you as parents, would you give your child something that looks like it's going to be helpful, nourishing, satisfying, meet their needs, but ultimately will not? No, you would want to give them something which is nourishing, satisfied, meets their needs, and all of these things. And if you would do that, even though, and then he says this interesting phrase, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, that's not very politically correct language, is it? We want to talk about how good we are, how nice we are, how pleasant we are, and so on. And Jesus just throws that out. He says, if you, though you are evil. Now, in contrast to the holiness of God, that's the reality. In spite of how good we may think we are ourselves, yeah, we're saints, and we know that we're new creatures in Christ, but we also have a fallen nature. We're flawed. At the very best of times, even the very best human parent is not ultimately going to be the, you know, even in any way comparable to the perfection of God, our Heavenly Father, and God in His holiness, and God as, if you like, the perfect parent. So if we, in spite of our fallenness, know or want to give good gifts to our children, how much more? And we've seen, haven't we, in the Sermon on the Mount, he often does that. He says, if you, in spite of this, would do this, well, how much more? And that's the picture he's painting for us. It's interesting that Luke, when Luke gives this particular reference, he says it like this. He says, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it's interesting, you could look at it either way. And Jesus is saying that ultimately it's what God gives to us that is going to satisfy. And a lot of times we're grasping, and we've seen that all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, haven't we? How we focus on other treasures. We focus on the applause of people. We do outward things hoping that we're going to get recognition and people to say, well, how holy we are, how good we are, or whatever. Or we spend all of our lives trying to gather all these different treasures. And if only, and we have this attitude, if only this, if only that, if only this condition is met, then my life will be fully satisfied. And we recognize that ultimately that doesn't happen. But the ultimate, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit? How much more will your Father give what ultimately will satisfy all of your needs? And he goes on and he says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law of the prophets. And that, of course, is, we call it the golden rule. Okay? Now, look at the context of it. When we're looking and saying, well, what do I really want people to do for me? If you're a child, what do you want your father to give you? You want your father to give you good gifts. If you're a child, you want your father not to give you counterfeits, not something that ultimately will not satisfy. You want your parents to give you good gifts. It's our Heavenly Father that ultimately gives us the greatest of the gifts. And if that's what God is like, and if that's what really we wish for ourselves, then what does He say? Well, then do that for others. Be a provider for their needs. Satisfy their need. What you would long to have happen in your life, He says, do for others. Because when we do that, we fulfill all the law and the prophets. Now, if we look at it on the surface, what's this text about? We would probably say prayer, right? It's about prayer. Now, what is it about prayer that he's getting at? We're going to look at a couple of things. Notice the statement. It's not obvious in English, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but they had different kinds of imperatives. We know what an imperative is. Jesus could simply have said, you know, ask single time and you receive. Seek single time and you get what you find, what you're looking for. Knock single time. Now, on the surface, that seems to be what it's saying. The Greeks had what was called a present imperative. And what it was is, keep asking. Continue to ask and you will receive. Continue to seek, you will find. You know, continue to knock and the door will be open. Now, a lot of writers on this text will suggest that it's dealing with different degrees of intensity. Some say, well, it's just simply a restatement of the same idea, you know, three different times. I think it probably does have something to do with intensity. There are some times where we simply ask, and Jesus says, you know, we're to pray and say, Father, you know, give me today my daily bread. It's a very simple ask. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I have an emotional need. Lord, I am afraid today. Lord, I feel lonely today. Lord, I'm facing a meeting and I don't really know how it's going to go. Lord, I've got a conflict that I'm facing as I go to work tomorrow morning. There's somebody that I have a difficult time getting along with. You know, all of these things, the daily needs that are just there. He says, sometimes we just need to ask. And yet there are other times where it's a continual asking. And then there's something that's seeking. Now, seeking is a little bit different. Seeking is often a little more intensive. You seek what? Until you find. You don't just seek a single time, depending what it is. Sometimes it is very quick. You lose your car keys if you find them quickly, okay? You lose your wallet. Well, you're going to keep at it. You keep seeking until you find because it's very needy. Now, in Jeremiah, it has an interesting statement. It says, Jeremiah says this, you will seek me and you will find me. And then what does he say? When you do what? When you seek me with all of your heart. Now, there is an intensity sometimes in the area of prayer. Let's say there's a pressing need and it's something that just doesn't go away. And you keep praying, and you keep asking, and you keep seeking. So there's an intensification that Jesus is talking about here. Even when it comes to spiritual needs. You know, we like to think that the best way to communicate is usually just to say something in the most succinct number of words, just get the message out there, that's the ultimate way to communicate. Have you ever been surprised at how Jesus often does something very differently? In fact, he quotes Isaiah when his disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, why do you always speak in parables? And you remember what he said in his response? He cites the prophet Isaiah and he talks about how in using the method of the parable, the people would hear but not hear. They would see but not really be able to see. They would not be able to apprehend. And it sounds to us completely contrary. Why would you ever want to be a communicator? Communicate a message, and yet in a way that the people would not get it. You ever been puzzled by that? And what is Jesus doing? Jesus often used parables, word pictures. He had a way of communicating that sometimes was very direct. At other times, they were a little bit like time bombs. And he would give an example or a story, an illustration. The people would go, at first, on the surface, they would say, wow, that's great, I like it, I agree with it. They'd go home. Maybe they'd lie in bed at night. They'd ponder it. And then they would realize it would, the truth would sink in. Oh, he was talking about me, and he was rebuking me. He was, you know, pointing out some flaw in my life. Jesus often would do that. When it comes to, for example, evangelism, wanting to share the gospel with people, a lot of times we want to take the very direct method, and we think that the direct method is always the best. Sometimes it is. The thing that Jesus often did is he would often do an indirect method, and people would ponder the parables, and they would ponder what he's saying. And as they do that, there would be this longing to know God. And what Jesus is doing, and often his method was, he did not want to just give things out to people who, in many respects, could care less about it. But the people who were truly seeking, the people who were truly hungry, the people who were longing to understand, they were doing what Jeremiah is saying. You will seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. If you are here this morning and you've not yet become a follower of Christ, I can tell you one of two things. Either you will go through your life and nothing will happen in the sense that you will never make a commitment to Christ, or there will be this longing, this desire that you want to know God. You really want to know Christ. And here's the truth. Jesus promises, and Jeremiah promises, that when we seek, we will find. When you seek with all your heart, it's not a casual kind of search. But if in your heart you really want to know God, sometimes you just have to pray and say, Lord, if you're real, I want to know you. As you're reading the scriptures, Lord, if you really exist, show me and reveal yourself to me through these words. Because Jesus does say it's an intensification. He's talking about perseverance. Now, here's what happens. Let's go back to prayer for a moment. Often in prayer, we give up too soon. Often in life, as Christ followers, we give up too soon. Often in marriages, we give up too soon. Often in sharing our faith with people, we give up too soon. Years ago, I was a youth pastor in a church. Things were going really well. We had a lot of young people coming out. They were keen kids, sharp, loved scripture. They loved to study. It was growing. We also had a little bit of a sideline ministry that God had begun to open up, in which we were reaching a number of young people that were heavily into drugs, drug addicts, and so on. And God was really working in their hearts. Unfortunately, they didn't merge very well with church kids, but that's a whole other story. We sort of had these two groups going on. But there was a part of me that was antsy. I wanted to go on for further study and all of this kind of stuff. And even though God was blessing, He was moving, there was a part of me that wasn't satisfied. I was rootless and I wanted to move on and I was restless and so on. And as it turned out, we ended up moving on. We went on to Vancouver and I did seminary studies and so on. Now, does God work providentially in spite of that? Yes. But you know, I've often thought back and I've wondered, God, what would you have done? Or what might you have wanted to do if I had been willing to stick it out longer? What might God want to do in our lives when it comes to the area of prayer? Bill Hybels tells a wonderful story. I shared it with Diane earlier this week. And he talks about a baptism service that they had in their church in Willow Creek Community in Chicago. And their baptism services are like, you know, hundreds of people to get baptized at a time and so on. But here's what happened. He says, I bumped into a woman in the stairwell, and she was very sad. In fact, she was crying. And he went up to her and he said, hey, what's wrong? Because they had just had this baptism service, and scores of people had been baptized. It was a great celebration. Everybody ought to have been rejoicing and having a wonderful time. And she said, well, this is the story. She said, I came this close to giving up on my mother. You see, she had this longing that her mother would come to faith in Christ. She says, I prayed for 5 years and nothing happened. And I just about gave up. I said, you know, who needs this? God isn't listening. At the 10-year mark, I said, why am I wasting my breath? At the 15-year mark, I said, this is absurd. At the 19-year mark, I said, you know, I'm a fool. Why do I just keep praying? But I kept on. And there he says, today, she says, my mother was baptized. 20 years. You know, I'll never doubt the power of prayer again. Some of you are praying for 30 years, 40 years, longer. Now, what Jesus is saying, it's not an instantaneous thing. It's not necessarily a single ask. There's a seeking, there's a finding, there's a knocking. Now, by the way, the knocking is an interesting image. It's a hopeful image. You don't knock on just a wall, do you? What do? You knock on a door. Why do you knock on the door? Because you know that that door is the entry point. And so when Jesus uses the imagery of knocking, it does talk about intensity. It does talk about perseverance. It does talk about persistence. But at the same time, it's a very hopeful image. Because who's on the inside of that door? God is. And you knock on the door, and you keep knocking. But you knock because you know who's at that door, and you press on. You don't give up. Luke 18, we could talk about this one. Take a look at it later, but we've got this parable, and another fascinating story. It talks about a widow and an unjust judge, and this widow, somebody had done something against her. She was the victim of something that was unjust, and she goes to this judge. She keeps hounding him and says, give me justice against my adversary, and the judge keeps turning her down. Until finally, this woman wears him down. She keeps at him and keeps at him and keeps at him. And she keeps knocking and seeking and pressing him. And finally, he says, I'm going to go crazy if I don't finally give in to her demands. And so he does. And he gives justice against her adversary. And then Jesus does the same thing. He says, it's another one of these, if you then, how much more kind of argument. He says, if even the unjust judge eventually gets so frustrated and so impatient, if an unjust judge will do that, well, how much more will your Father give to those who cry to him, you know, day and night? And so, again, what is Jesus wanting? He's wanting us to persevere. You know, we don't understand sometimes why God delays. And sometimes his answer is yes. Sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is, I want to develop your character. Sometimes it's he wants us to grow. Sometimes it's wait. I mean, there are all these different answers. You know, there's an interesting example in the scriptures in the book of Daniel. And I was prompted to remember this particular incident as I was thinking of our topic today. It's a fascinating account. And again, I invite you to take a look at it maybe this afternoon and review it. Daniel the prophet, he has a vision. An angel comes and he has his vision. And it's a very deeply disturbing vision. It's about the nation of Israel. And he's very unsettled about it. And he goes into an extended time of fasting and prayer. In fact, it was 21 days. It doesn't sound like it was an absolute fast, but he restricted certain things. It was a deep time of seeking God and fasting and so on for 21 days. And then there's no answer. It seems like God is not responding. And then he has the appearance of an angel before him. And the angel says something fascinating. He says this. He says, from the very first moment you prayed, the answer was already coming. If you like, the answer was already in the mail. He says, but the prince of Persia prevented me from coming. Now, the prince of Persia, what he's talking about is a heavenly battle that was going on. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about how the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world, but they have divine power. We demolish strongholds, arguments, everything that comes up against the counsel of God. We take captive every thought and bring it into the obedience of Christ. You know, Paul elsewhere says that our battle ultimately is not against flesh and blood. You think it is, and we think it is. He says, but our battle is against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And so here is Daniel. He's struggling and he's trying to understand this. But he said, but the angel comes and he says, from the very moment you began to pray, the answer was already in process. But there was this battle going on in heaven. And finally, the archangel Michael comes and he assists and he battled with me against the prince of Persia. What's he talking about? He's talking about some kind of conflict, some kind of battle. And I realize this is a little out of the frame of reference of many of us. I was reminded again, and Blaise, this is something for you, but for us. I was reminded of a story that I heard years ago, and I tracked it down. And it was about in Cordoba, Argentina. And it goes all the way back to 1978. And what was going on? It was the World Cup of Soccer. And there were 200 youth with a mission, young people, who were in Cordoba, Argentina. And they wanted to take advantage of the World Cup of football, soccer. And they wanted to be able to share the message of Christ. But here's what happened. They tried. Nobody was interested. They had their gospel tracts. Nobody paid any attention. And as it turned out, the missionaries decided to devote a day to prayer and fasting. And it was in that meeting that God revealed, and how I cannot say, but somehow revealed that Satan was not just occupying and impacting individuals, but immersed in that culture was a culture of sophistication, of pride, materialism in their possessions, and all these different things. And the missionaries discerned that the only way that they were going to be effective in penetrating that culture at that particular time would be to overcome by humility. And so they did something very unusual. They went to the central mall. They got down on their knees. They put their foreheads to the cobblestones in the full view of all of the passerbys and prayed that Jesus would be revealed to the city. And a breakthrough occurred. Large crowds began to gather. They took the tracts. They even asked the missionaries to autograph them. John Dawson preached. People dropped to their knees, repenting of their sin. And the spirit of pride was broken. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't understand all this. I really don't. Except to say that, and by the way, for those of you that might say, oh, now Pastor is getting, you know, just really charismatic, we're talking territorial spirits and all of this, let me assure you that when I tracked down the illustration, it came from one of the most reliable Baptist sources that any of you respond to. It happens to be in a John Piper sermon. And you can't get more Baptistic and credible than that, can you? But what was he doing? Well, guess what? Piper was citing Peter Wagner and, you know, all of these different things that were going on. The point is this, that we don't always understand what is going on. Now, let's bring this full circle and let's bring this to a very, well, what's the context and how does this relate? Remember last week we talked about, you know, don't judge lest you be judged. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye without looking at the log in your own. We talked about the idea of discernment. We don't want to cast our pearls before swine. In other words, the sacred truths of the gospel, scripture truth, or even in correcting a believer, you don't do it in a flippant or casual kind of way. There's discernment needed. There are times that all you're going to get is anger and hostility, and you're not gaining any ground by just continuing to do it. And so Jesus says that discernment is needed. Now, the thing that's interesting is most people, when they look at the text that we have been looking at, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. Most of us, when we look and think of that text, what we're thinking of immediately is we isolate it and we talk about prayer, but we don't consider prayer about what? And I have to be honest, I've scoured all over and I have not found anybody so far that really made a connection. And I can't be absolutely certain that the connection that I'm going to share with you is the correct one. I think, though, it's a very, very real possibility. The fact is that we cannot judge what's going on in people's hearts. We can't always see how God is at work. And sometimes all we see is blindness, or all we see is hostility, or all we see is anger, or we don't understand what's going on in culture, and we're trying to find ways to be effective and to reach, and we don't want to judge falsely, but we want to have discernment. We want to know how to speak appropriately. We want to be able to see how is God at work. And how can we, in Henry Blackaby's words, how can we find out how God is at work, and how do we cooperate with God in what He's doing? Well, it requires discernment. Now, think of the text. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Do you see the connection? And I think it is. Yes, it's true. It's talking about perseverance in prayer. I think it also is talking about perseverance, that when we want to be discerning men and women, and when we want to be able to see how is God working, we can ask because we don't know and we can't figure it out ourselves. But we ask and we continue to ask, we continue to seek, and we continue to knock. And what does Jesus say? And everyone who asks receives, everyone who continues to seek finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Therefore, whatever you want other people to do for you, do it for them. He says, for theirs is, that is summarized as the law and the prophets. Many years ago, there was a very popular pastor, writer, passed away not that long ago. His name was Ray Ortlund, Ray and Ann Ortlund. They tell a story that parents would resonate with very well. And I'm realizing, I'm looking at the clock. Well, we're getting close. They have a son by the name of Nels. And Nels was the kind of guy who was a very undisciplined student, didn't really like school, wasn't applying himself. They heard about a school. They were living in California. They heard about a school called Stony Brook School in New York. And they decided that they would send him. And he was pretty excited to go to the school. But after about a month, this California boy didn't really like Stony Brook. He was lonely. He wanted to come home. Wasn't feeling well. Hated the weather. All of that. At Christmas time, he had packed up all his belongings. Came home for Christmas. But here's what they had. They had an agreement before he left. His parents said, you can go to Stony Brook, but here's the deal. You're going to go to Stony Brook. You have to go for the entire year. He agreed. They wanted him to learn discipline. They wanted him to learn perseverance. Comes home at Christmas. He says, I hate it there. I have no friends. Packed up all my stuff. Now, what parent here? Most of us would say, that's okay. Come home. You know what they did? They said, we're not going to talk about this right now. Enjoy your holidays. Let's give it a bit of time. When he got close to the time of second semester, they said, well, it's time to go back. He didn't want to go back. They said, we had an agreement. Very, very begrudgingly, he went back. But here's what they said. We have an agreement. You have to stick it out till June. Stick it out till June. Now, I'm using that, if you like, metaphorically today. Some of us give up too soon. We give up on commitments too soon. We give up on relationships too soon. We give up on churches and leaders sometimes too soon. We often give up in prayer way too soon. And what Jesus is saying to us is, you got a need, you got a hunger, you have a desire, you have a problem, you have a health issue. We want to see God do something great and mighty through our church for the sake of the kingdom of God. You are reaching out to somebody and you're getting discouraged. Maybe they seem to rebuff your advances and they don't have any interest. And what is God saying? He says, don't give up too soon. You know, stick it out till June. Give it time. I'm at work. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Know who's on the other side of the door. It's not an earthly father who's going to fail you. but it's your Heavenly Father. And for reasons that we don't always understand, sometimes He keeps His hand on the door knob and He holds on and doesn't open it right away. Sometimes He opens it a little bit. Sometimes it's not open fully until we enter glory. But then there are times when the kingdom of God comes and we experience it now, and He opens up the door and we have the answer that we've been longing and praying for a long time. So brothers and sisters, whatever it is that God is saying to you today, and I do want to wrap up this way. And David, if you and your team would come on up, we're going to sing another worship song in a moment. But before we do that, come on up. If you have a need this morning, and maybe God is just impressing something, and you just want to say, Lord, you know what it is. I've been asking for a long time. I need the courage, the faith to persevere. Maybe there's some need, whatever it is. Just would you stand? You have a need for prayer. There's some pressing thing that's been on your mind a long time, and you just want us to support you and to pray for you. Just take a few moments.